Shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends. Now, I wanted to start out this morning pointing out something that was kind of obvious to a few of you. Some people were chatting about this on the way in. And what you would call this is an anachronism. An anachronism, it's a fancy word for meaning that something is out of its time. Something is not true to its time period. And I noticed this anachronism several days ago when I started doing the artwork for today's program, for today's service. I searched for pictures of Moses with the Ten Commandments, and of course I came up with Charlton Heston, and I thought about including that one, but chose not to because I always think of the Planet of the Apes, and it gets me off on a different tangent. But I found this one. I like this picture, but like about 50% of all pictures I find of Moses with the Ten Commandments, there is an anachronism. It's even more obvious in the picture I included in your bulletin. And everybody looks at that. Wow. And it's even in the children's bulletins for today as well. Anybody other than the two people I talked to this morning know what that anachronism is? What do you think, Joe?
Before the Roman Empire.
Right. So here we have a Hebrew man who was born and raised in Egypt holding a tablet with Roman numerals. Roman numerals didn't come along for another 1,000 years, you know. and I don't think that Moses had access to that form of numbering. Everything I see has the Ten Commandments listed with Roman numerals, just like you see in your bulletin and again in the kids' bulletin. Thank you for noticing that. Now you have that in your mind. Every time you see something depicting the Ten Commandments, you will say, "That ain't right." But since we're talking about anachronisms, I found this picture, and this is kind of my opening joke for this morning. Just allow this picture to do the joking for me today. This one, I think you'll notice, is slightly out of the time period as well. It's Moses saying, "I downloaded these onto my tablet from the cloud." Obviously, that means something different today. My friends, we are here in week 3 of Lent, and we are really just getting into our Lenten series. I was glad to have the new songs introduced today. We've got the new storyteller for our kids, and it's all just a time of preparation, but also a time of introspection. Lent is a period of 40 days, based on the days that Jesus spent in the wilderness, where we reflect upon our lives and we simply ask the question of what we can be doing better. And I want to do better. I don't know about you, but I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better pastor. I want to be a better father. I want to be a better friend. I want to be a better follower of Jesus Christ. So for the next 40 days, for 40 days following Ash Wednesday, we ask those questions. What can we be doing better? And for some of us, like myself, it takes a lot more than 40 days to get all those things answered because there's so many things that I simply could be doing better. But during the... did I get an amen? No, I don't know how to take that, Roger. Was that... Are you being introspective or are you putting that upon me? I don't know. Yes, he says. Either way, for the next few weeks, we're going to be taking a journey. And a journey that will continue after the first of Easter, after Easter on April 1st. Easter is less than a month away. But we take these small steps forward, trying to do better, trying to be better. And yes, it is a bit of a dance. If Mennonites are allowed to dance, I don't know if we've allowed that to happen yet or not. It's a dance, though. We take 2 steps forward and 1 step back. Hopefully, we make some progress along the way. But today, what we're going to do is we're going to pick up where we left off last week, talking about laws and rules. And last week, if you were here, you may remember, we talked about how Paul, the Apostle Paul, threw out a bunch of rules. People have called him an antinomist. Nomos is the Greek word for law. He was an antinomist. He threw out all the law. And that's not entirely true. What I said last week was Paul threw out the purity laws. The purity laws are the ones that tried to keep the Jewish people separate from the Gentiles. Those were the laws about not eating with Gentiles and what food they could or could not eat, about certain washing practices and even things like circumcision. This was a marker of who was in and who was out. But if we keep looking at the laws, you'll notice not all of them are purity laws. Some of them I would call the holiness laws. These are the laws about how to worship God, how to serve God and serve God alone. And then we also have these fun things called ethical laws. I know I'm the only one that gets excited about ethics. Ethics are how we live as God's people, how we live among other people, even how we would live by ourselves if you were on a stranded on a desert island. How shall we live as God's people? Now the challenge is, these things aren't always clear which one is which. So I want to take some time to kind of dissect these a bit to see what we can do and what we are called to do and which ones we can throw out. Because if we're honest, yeah, the purity laws, I think Paul's saying, those no longer matter. The holiness laws, well, the point is still the point, but how we worship God is a little bit different today. And the ethical laws, I think, still stand. At least the point behind the ethical laws are still relevant today. As Jesus said, you know, Jesus looks at the point of these things, and he actually makes them harder to live out. He says things like, you have heard it said, don't murder. But I say to you, don't even get angry. Jesus said, you've heard things like, don't commit adultery. I say to you, don't even lust. Jesus is getting at the heart of the matter, and that's what really matters today. These things continue on. So today we're going to be looking at the Ten Commandments. And I'm just going to use one of these commandments to show how these things kind of blend together. And I want your help here. Here's one of our commandments from today. It says, don't work on the Sabbath. I just ruined that one because I'm working now. I know. Okay, so don't work on the Sabbath. Which one of those is it? You're slow to answer because you know it's a trick. Okay, just based on what I have there, though, would you call that holiness? Or is it an ethical thing? How we are to live as a group, how we work? I was expecting people to say ethical. So everybody say ethical. Oh, I'm glad you said that. Ethical. Yeah, that's an ethical law. Until you continue on. And what's it say? To keep it holy. So I think you're right. There's questions. Which one is this? How do we use this? How do we adapt it? What does it mean for us today? So I'm not going to address all of these Ten Commandments. I heard a pastor say this week, he said, if you're going to preach on the Ten Commandments, you need at least 12 weeks. He says you need 1 week to introduce them. You need 10 weeks to address each of the commandments, and then a 12th week to address like a clean-up kind of closing kind of sermon on these things. So unless you want to spend the entire next quarter discussing the Ten Commandments, what we'll do today is we'll condense them and we'll try to make it as clean as possible for us today. But you know me. You know that I like to make things muddy. I like to make things challenging. So what I want to do today as we start this sermon is to simply look at some of the things that you've been taught all of your life, and I'm going to tear them down. We are going to deconstruct your previously held beliefs. Okay? Sounds like fun? I got one woohoo. Okay, does anybody want to volunteer to tell me what is the first commandment? If you are a Christian, you would probably say the first commandment is you shall have no other gods before me. If you read those little illustrations, you look at the pictures of Moses and the Ten Commandments under Roman numeral number one, you shall have no other gods before me. But here's the thing. If you would have gone down to the temple, the Jewish temple here in Stanton, and you go to Rabbi Joe Blair, they would have been worshiping yesterday. If you go there today, you'll find an empty building. But if you go there yesterday, you go and ask Joe Blair, the rabbi, say, Joe Blair, what is the first of the Ten Commandments? You know what Joe Blair would tell you? He would say, verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Jewish people and Christian people number these differently. The Jewish folks will then take verse 3 and combine it with verse 4 and make that into one commandment. You shall have no other God before me. And verse 4, you shall have no graven images. Now, Cadron being the sharp person back there, I see the wheels turning and I heard you whisper it. The first thing that you would say about that whenever I say, what is the first commandment for a Jewish person? And they say, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery in Egypt. You said what? That's not a commandment. Exactly. That's like a historical reference. How do you call that a commandment? How could any good Jew, if you ask them what are the Ten Commandments, say that that is the first commandment? You know what? They wouldn't. Because the Jewish people don't call these the Ten Commandments. You know who else doesn't call them the Ten Commandments? The Bible doesn't call them the Ten Commandments. Seriously. And you might find the word commandment in there, but that's your translation's choice. And I'm just going to be a little bit of a jerk right now. I'm sorry, it happens sometimes. I've done this myself, so it's just kind of a repentance as well. When somebody says they're not called the Ten Suggestions, they're called the Ten Commandments, you can say, actually, they're not called that at all. We call them that. The Bible doesn't call them the Ten Commandments. You know what the Bible calls them? The Devarim. Everybody say Devarim. It's not exciting. It simply means words. Seriously, next time you want to agree with someone, you want to say word. Just say Devarim. Right? They are the Devarim. So if you wanted to ask Joe Blair, say, what are the Devarim? He would say, number one, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now, if we want to continue to break it down and deconstruct a little bit more, you might ask, are there really 10? Because if we go on to, I'm going to jump ahead a bit and go to verse 17, you've got this line here. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox, his donkey, anything that belongs to your neighbor. Is that one commandment? Or is that like four or five commandments? Well, we usually combine that all as one. And I think one of the reasons is because it's a lot prettier to say the Ten Commandments than to say the 14 or 15 words. Right? We combine them. We group them together. Now, I'm being a little bit of a smart aleck here this morning, but I'm trying to make a point. And it's okay to call them the Ten Commandments. I will continue to call them the Ten Commandments. You too can call them the Ten Commandments because you know why? They fit nicely underneath 10 different headings, and they also are commandments. Even if the Bible doesn't say they're commandments, they are that. Thou shalt not. You can't get any more of a commandment than that. So indeed, they are commandments. But what I'm trying to point out is the Hebrew people, for thousands of years, have not started where we started. They started, and I'll go back to that. They started here. They started with verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. The Hebrew people have had this as their first commandment for 2,000 years before, not even 2,000, about 1,200 years before we as Christians even were in existence. So if the Hebrew people believe that this is the place to start with all their history and all their tradition, maybe we should ask the question too, why do they choose to do that? Now, one of the reasons why the Hebrew people start there is if you remember the story, the way it worked, the Hebrew people went down into Egypt, and there they served Pharaoh for a while before they were captured and enslaved. And during that time, they really didn't have a way to worship their God. There was a few stories that floated around. They heard stories about how God had called their ancestor Abraham. And then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these stories of these great heroes of faith. Surely those were circulating in their community. But they lived as a minority community in that place. The people of Egypt were polytheistic. They had many gods. They had many magicians, many magic workers. They even worshipped their Pharaoh as a god. So when God called these people out of Egypt, they're going through the wilderness. They come to Mount Sinai. Moses goes up. He gets these Ten Commandments. And God says, I am the Lord your God. I'm the one who called you out of Egypt. I'm the one that did all of these miraculous signs. I am the one who has laid claim upon you today. And therefore, this is how you shall live. This is how you should live among other people. This is how you should treat your neighbor. This is how you should treat me as your God. So when I look at the first few of these commandments, this is what I see. I like to put them all together and say the first few of these, they're talking about the supremacy of God. Even that verse 2 that the Hebrew people quote as their first commandment, this is about the supremacy of God. It's saying, I'm the God that called you out of Egypt. You remember those whole events where these magicians in Egypt were doing things, and I did greater things. Remember this Pharaoh that made you work all these years and made bricks without straw? Oh, I'm telling you now, let's take a break every seventh day. I am the Lord your God that did all these signs and miraculous things. I'm the one who is calling you my people. I am the one who is supreme. So we go through these lists, and God says, you should have no other gods before me. I think that's rather simple for us today. Because for us, of course, we're not going to worship other gods. That would seem, I don't know, like idolatry. But in those days, it wasn't a given because they just came out of this polytheistic world. They're like, well, sure, there's all these other gods. There's the sun god Ra was the main one. And I can't say Ra without saying Ra, Ra, Sis, Boom, Ba. So there's a sun god Ra and the moon god Sis, Boom, Ba or something like that. I don't mean any disrespect. It's just the way my mind works. They're coming out of this polytheistic world. No other gods. Make no images of things above, on, or under the earth. That pretty much covers all of it, doesn't it? Everything above, everything below, everything on the earth. No worms, no birds, whatever they may be, don't make images of those things. Now, there's a question of whether this was an absolute prohibition against making anything, any images whatsoever, or if there's something else going on. And we know from history that the Hebrew people, when they had their own money that they used for distributing and buying things, they chose not to put the face of their leaders on those coins. Why is that? Because it was seen as an image. And even today, we see our friends, the Amish. I almost called them modern Amish. That's also an anachronism of some sort. Amish friends. I grew up in Amish country in Ohio. How many people have ever seen an Amish doll? Raise your hand if you've seen an Amish doll. What is the most noticeable thing about an Amish doll? What are they lacking? They're lacking a face. That seems like it would be important. Why don't Amish dolls have a face? Because it seems to be an image that they are made. Many Amish today will not allow their pictures to be taken because it's seen as making an image. Now, I think that's an overstep. I think they're taking it a little bit far. But yet, I respect that. I think there's something beautiful about that because they're taking that seriously, to have no other images of God. And their fear is that they will then bow down and worship that. And I think ultimately that's what it comes to. And if you read this passage, make no other images of things on or above or below the earth. The very next line is, and don't worship them. Think about that for a second. Excuse me. If you don't have any images around you, then you can't worship them. So I don't believe this is an absolute prohibition against images. It's more of a way to say, don't worship anything that you make with your hands. And finally, one of the ones that's given here is even God's name is holy. And the idea here is just don't abuse God's name. Don't throw it around so loosely that it means nothing to you. I mean, it's like whenever you probably met people that just use certain words way too freely. Let's just use this as an example. I'm going off the cuff here. I apologize. Some people use the word literally, like literally too much. Literally means literally. And when you're like, I literally died whenever the teacher called on me in class. No, you did not literally die when she called you. You use that word too freely, you use it too loosely, and it literally stops meaning anything. In the Hebrew Bible, there are four different letters that are used in order. Yod, He, Vav, He. Can you repeat that with me? Let's say it. It's fun. Let's wake up. Yod, He, Vav, He. This is called the Tetragrammaton. It's a reference to the holy name of God. This name is never used in the Bible until Moses hears the burning bush call out to him. That's not true. But it is the name that God uses in the burning bush experience. Sorry, there's several names of God that are used. This is definitely one of the first places that it's used. God calls out and said, when Moses says, who am I? The burning bush says, Yod, He, Vav, He. Now, traditionally, we as Christians have pronounced this word as Jehovah. You've heard of Jehovah. Jehovah. And more recently, scholarships have suggested that that name should be pronounced Yahweh. Which is right? Yep. That's okay. Shrug your shoulders. I don't know. You don't know. I don't know either. Actually, you know, Jehovah's not right because there is no J sound in the Hebrew language, but Yehovah or Yahweh. Which is it? We don't know because there's no vowels in the Hebrew language in the written text. In the original Bible, all you have is consonants. So we get those Yod, He, Vav, He, all consonants. We don't know how to fill in the gap. And for thousands of years, Jews have refused to say the name of God out loud. And we aren't even sure how to pronounce the name of God. Something reverent about that. Even today, if you go to the Jewish synagogue and they come across those letters as they're reading through the text, Yod, He, Vav, He, what they will do is simply say the word Adonai, which is the English word Lord. And that same practice has been picked up in our Bibles, even like from the King James Version on. Anytime you come across the Tetragrammaton, they replace it with the word Lord. And it's written in all capital letters. When you see it in all caps, that is the holy name of God. so holy that even we aren't supposed to utter it. A Jewish person today, if they write the word God, they will write G/D rather than writing out the whole name. Or when they want to refer to God, they will simply refer to Him as Hashem, the name. Now, are all these practices necessary? You know me. I'm not that legalistic. I said God, and you know what? I wrote the word out there. So I don't think it's necessary. But it's something beautiful about that. God is supreme. God is the only one to be worshipped. Make no images of God. Even God's name is holy. All of these things are references to idolatry. There's this fear of idolatry. Don't have any other gods. Don't worship any other thing. Even if they're not human beings or other deities, don't put anything else before God. So I say all these things today. I lift up the supremacy of God because I think that in our society, the Ten Commandments are coming under attack. Now, I don't say that like some of my brothers, my dear brothers who mean well. I'm not referencing those that are questioning whether the Ten Commandments should be in the courthouse or anything like that. But in a different way, I do believe that the Ten Commandments are coming under attack because many people have made other things into idols. And they're breaking that first half of the Ten Commandments by elevating them above God. Now, nobody goes into it and says, I'm going to make an idol today. If you do that, please let me know. We'll have to work with you. I'll have an exorcism or something. I've never done an exorcism. I don't know how I would do that. I have enough problem exercising, so exorcism, I don't know. What were we talking about? Nobody goes into something and says, I'm going to make it into an idol. But what happens is we make choices. We're going to give a little bit here. We're going to flex a little bit there. We'll allow it to happen one time. Maybe we say, I'm doing this for the greater good of humanity. I'm doing it for the greater good of my family. It's for their good I'm making this choice. And after a while, things slowly slip into idolatry. And one of the challenges of things is that something that might be an idol for me may not be an idol for you. And something that's an idol for you may not be an idol for me. So it's impossible just to paint with a broad brush and say, this is an idol, we must do away with it. But I do want to talk about one thing this morning, my time that's left here. One of the things that I see as being an idol in our world today, and this is something I've avoided talking about for some time. It's one of those things that I don't use this language lightly, and I don't use it often, but it's one of the things I feel like God has laid on my heart, and I have to share it today, because if I don't, it's just going to still be there, it's still going to be there, it's still going to be there, and unfortunately, it's probably still not going to go away, even if I do share it. But one of the things that I see as an idol in our society today is America's obsession with guns. Guns. Now, here's the thing. I grew up in a culture where hunting was just normal. So absolutely normal. The first day of hunting season, you could expect that half the boys in my class would be gone. And, they got sick. Boom, boom. Whatever. They had Bambi fever. There's bird flu. Why not? They're Bambi flu. I don't know. Kids got Bambi fever. Kids were gone. This was just normal. I've even heard of some schools that shut down the week of hunting season. It happens. That's part of my life. I grew up with that. That's totally understandable. My family did not have guns when I grew up. We did have some BB guns and pellet guns. Those were, I did shoot my brother one time with it. My mom never found out. She's like, we can't tell mom or else she'll take this away. But we didn't have guns until after I was 18. We did have nuisance animals around the farm. We had coyotes. Groundhogs are really a pain on the farm because you'll hit those holes with your tractor tire. So we had guns. And I don't mind saying, I liked shooting guns back then. I still like shooting guns today. It's fun. Like I like doing target practice. And I'm a pretty good shot. You know, I'm not too shabby. And I'm bragging, I know. So I'm not against guns. And I know that some people have guns because they're wanting to protect their family. I get that. I may disagree with how safe your family is by having a gun in the house. The statistics have shown you're more likely to shoot somebody that you know than shooting an intruder. That's all debatable. I'm not saying that I want to take your guns away. That's not my point. I understand why people have guns. But I do believe, and not everybody falls into this category, but I do believe some people have made guns into an idol. And what I want to do is I want to show you an extreme case to make my point. Last Sunday, 1 week ago, a church in Pennsylvania had a blessing ceremony. And they invited people to bring in AR-15s. People came from their community. They brought their guns into worship. And they incorporated these guns into their time of worship. Grandmas holding AR-15s. People assembled for themselves crowns made of ammunition. Clergy and laity alike brought in their AR-15s and used them in their time of worship. And if you listen to those who were quoted, those who were giving interviews, they said time and time again that this was their God-given right to bear arms. They believed this was something was going to come down the pike. They were going to defend the Constitution and defend the church as if those two things are one and the same. And does that not look like this is a moment of worship for her as she's holding this AR-15? Now, indeed, this is an extreme case. I don't see this in every church. Praise God. But this is a church of about 200 people, and they are kind of far out there. But 200 people gathered for the blessing of the AR-15. Now, if you don't know about the AR-15, the AR-15 is an assault rifle. And that title is kind of liquid. Nobody's got a clean definition of what is and is not an assault rifle. But the AR-15 and guns like it are based on a military model of weapon. The military had a fully automatic version. The AR-15 is a semi-automatic weapon. The AR-15 is the weapon that was used in the Florida school shooting. And just a week and a half after the Florida shooting, they're having a blessing ceremony? At the very least, that is not tasteful. At the very worst, that is idolatry. AR-15s hold about 30 rounds of ammunition. They can be modified with what's called a bump stock, which makes them almost fully automatic. It means you hold the trigger down, and you can shoot those 30 rounds quite quickly. AR-15 and the weapons like them were the guns of choice used not only in the Florida school shooting, but also in the Pulse nightclub shooting and in the Las Vegas shooting as well. Now, AR does not stand for assault rifle. I'll just clear that up. AR is a reference to the original manufacturer, but this is a style of weapon that was used, or was made for one purpose and one purpose only, to take human life. And I don't understand why we believe we have the God-given right to have a weapon that was intended to take a human life. This is so different than a hunting rifle, different than a handgun used for protection. It was meant to take a human life. And the thing is, the majority of Americans think that there should be some sort of laws outlawing the sale of assault-style rifles, outlawing bump stocks, outlawing large magazines that can hold a lot of ammunition and unload them very quickly. But not everybody does. I heard a person from a conservative, I shouldn't say conservative, but one of those PACs, CPAC, what do you call them, discussing these laws the other day. And he said, if we give up our assault rifles, next they're going to come for all of our guns. And then they're going to come and take away the Second Amendment. My friends, I just don't get that. The fear is what? That you give an inch, they're going to take a mile? I don't understand why people are so afraid. Jesus tells us perfect love casts out all fear. I think we need to make some differences. Take some small steps in the right direction. Because anytime you elevate your right to hold an AR-15 assault rifle over the Sixth Commandment, which says, thou shalt not kill, you've made that right into an idol. When you elevate the Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments to the Constitution, when you elevate the Bill of Rights above the 10 Commandments, you've made that an idol. When you elevate the Second Amendment above the Sixth Commandment, you've made that an idol. Now, you may be thinking I'm pretty naive here because we've heard the arguments. Taking away guns isn't going to solve the problem. And you know what? It's true. It's true. If you ban assault rifles, it's not going to solve the problem. I hear people saying things like, the real problem really right now what we're dealing with is mental health issues. We should invest more money in mental health care. And I'm saying, amen. Like, yes, let's do that. Let's invest more money in mental health care. And I hear people saying, well, what's really the problem is bullying. If this kid hadn't been bullied in the school, it wouldn't have been the problem. And I said, amen, brother. Preach it. Bullying is a problem. I hear people saying, no, it's the violence that we glorify in our community. Violence is glorified in movies, and it's glorified in video games. This is the problem. I say, preach it, sister. You're right. You're on to something. And I hear people saying, no, what the real problem is it's the heart. We need to change the heart. And I say, now you're getting to it. Amen. Because I think that what the problem is, at the bottom of all of this, the root of this evil is idolatry. We idolize way too many things. We idolize violence. We idolize power. We idolize killing. We idolize our freedom and rights. And I am thankful for those who are making this difference, making changes. Just this week, Dick's Sporting Goods decided, they made the decision, they would not sell assault-style rifles anymore. And I applaud them because you know what? They're denying an idol in their lives. Just a second. They're denying this idol that's in their life, the idol of money. Because there's a lot of money to be made selling assault-style rifles. They're saying, we're not going to sell anymore, and I applaud them. Just this week, Walmart. I don't usually applaud Walmart, but Walmart. Walmart, Dick's, and Kroger made the decision they wouldn't sell guns or ammunition to anyone under the age of 21. And I said, Kroger sells guns? Right. It's like, that's one-stop shopping. Like, all right, here's my list. Bread, milk, and 22 long rifle shells. Right? No. In their defense, Kroger has different kinds of stores. It's not just a grocery store. I applaud these things. Small steps. Because guess what? I'm not trying to take away guns. But can we decrease the idolatry a little bit? And this may not be an idol for you. I'm going to guess for most people in this church, this is not your idol. But what I want you to do now is during Lent, look into your own life. Ask the question, what idols do I serve? What idols are keeping me from seeing the supremacy of God? My friends, God has told us the first commandment, I am the Lord your God, who has called you out of slavery. My friends, let us not be slaves to our idols any longer. I invite you to turn to the back of your bulletin. And during Lent, we're going to close my sermon time with the confession that's on the back of the page. And then we'll move into the words of assurance. I just want to invite you to read with me this confession. We'll read it out loud. We'll pause just a second, and then we'll move to the words of assurance. This will be our closing prayer. Together, if you are willing, God, we call you ruler of all, but sometimes we make excuses. We try to avoid applying your rules to our actions and interests. At other times, we hold so tightly to rules that we break relationships. It's easier to imagine that you are like us than it is for us to be like you. We judge ourselves by success. You judge us by how we treat others. Help us to face our truth. Forgive us when we fail. Give us the courage to keep trying to live as you love. Together, the words of assurance. The Lord's rules can be trusted. They make plain people wise. May that be so. Amen.